Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to have you here this afternoon. My name's Tim, and we're going to work our way through that passage that Christo just read for us. It'd be helpful if you had a Bible open and could follow along with us as we go. And Ryan's already prayed for us, so we'll get straight into it. I want to start by asking a non-rhetorical question, okay? I'm looking for answers. If you could describe what you think a Christian ought to be like in one word, what word would you choose? Okay, so describing a characteristic that Christians ought to display in one word, what might the word be? Someone brave, call something out.
Righteous,
thank you.
Holy,
thank you. Sorry?
Loving.
Humble.
Trusting.
Gracious.
Christ-like.
Ooh, is that two words? I'll give it to you. Yep. Well, I've got another one, and I think all of those are good answers. There's lots of words that you might describe and hope that Christians might be like. I wonder if we ought to be people of joy. And I think that is absolutely true. We have every reason to rejoice. And I wonder if you would say that because you're a Christian, you're a joyful person. I wonder if you'd be able to say that. I had the privilege of bumping into Sarah Lynham yesterday at this wedding, and Sarah is on our staff team here at Latimer, but for the last, I think it must be almost 14, 15 months, she's been on sick leave with long COVID, and so I haven't seen her for quite a long time, and every day for Sarah is pretty hard going. She gets tired very easily, she has trouble focusing on things, she gets headaches, she pretty much stays at home, and it's very difficult. But in a very brief conversation with her, she said to me, "It's wonderful to be a Christian because you always have purpose and you always have hope." And that's true, isn't it? That even when you can't really think beyond the next day and you're not sure how long this might go on for, you always have purpose and you always have hope. It's a wonderful example of Christian joy. And don't you want to be like that? To be the kind of person who can rejoice through all of the ups and downs of life. And that doesn't mean you kind of walk around with a smile on your face and kind of skip and sing all the time, you know, woo, life's awesome all the time. That it doesn't mean that, because life does bring some great difficulties. But it means that even through those difficulties, you're able to rejoice in God. And what we see here in Luke chapter 1 is Mary has this kind of joy. It's a very deep joy. Notice she says in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She has this deep joy, not just an outward happiness, but a joy of the soul, a deep and lasting joy. And so as we look at these verses in Luke, we're going to think about three things about God which we must believe, and then three things that we must have ourselves if we're to have this joy, okay? So we've got six-point sermon tonight, three things about God and then three things we must have ourselves to find this lasting, deep joy. Last week, if you were with us, we saw two baby announcements, and these weren't any ordinary baby announcements. This wasn't just like a little photo of some booties on Facebook or one of those weird scan photos where you're like, what's that creature growing inside the woman? This was an impressive birth announcement, an angel. In fact, an angel appeared twice, so two birth announcements, and that doesn't happen every day. I bet you can't beat it, but here's an angel. Appears first to Zechariah, and says to Zechariah, "Your wife is going to have a child." Now, his wife, Elizabeth, was well along in years, past the age of giving birth, and yet God says she's going to have a child. And the child whom Elizabeth is going to have grows to be the man we know as John the Baptist. And his task was to get people ready for the arrival of the Lord, the Messiah. And so that was the first birth announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The second came to the Virgin Mary. Mary was Elizabeth's cousin, and the angel appears to Mary and says, "You too are going to have a child. A child who will be conceived by the Holy Spirit." And so, of course, the Virgin Mary is the one who will give birth to the Saviour of the world, a child who will be called the Son of God. You know the song, "One of Us" by Joan Osborne. You know, what if God were one of us, just a man like one of us, a slob just like one of us? Well, the truth at the heart of Christianity is that God did become like one of us, that the baby born of a virgin 2,000 years ago was in fact God himself coming into our world, the man Jesus. And tonight we pick up the story after these two birth announcements. We pick it up in verse 39, and we're told there that Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, both now pregnant, Elizabeth in her sixth month, and Mary probably only just beginning. Now, when the angel told Mary she was going to have a baby, he also told her that Elizabeth was pregnant. And Elizabeth's pregnancy was like a bit of a sign to Mary. I mean, it would be pretty hard to believe that you're pregnant if you're a virgin. And so Mary is told, your cousin Elizabeth, even in her old age, is going to have a child as well. And so Mary sets off to see Elizabeth. And I wonder what she must have been feeling as she went. Perhaps a little bit nervous. You know, is it really true? Will my older cousin actually be pregnant? Did I really see the angel? Or maybe I was just dreaming. Maybe it didn't happen. So maybe she went with a bit nervous, worried what she'd find. Or maybe she was just filled with excitement. I can't believe we're both going to have a baby at the same time. I can't believe that the Lord has been so kind that she's chosen me and my cousin Elizabeth to bring in the Saviour of the world. Well, whatever she's feeling as she goes, she goes to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we're told as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, "Hi, Elizabeth, I'm here," we're told the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps in verse 41. You see, even in the womb, the baby John is able to recognize Jesus, the Savior of the world, and he kicks Mum in the tummy to let her know. And then we're told Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God in verse 41, and she exclaims in verse 42, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." You see, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth praises God. "Blessed are you, Mary." Now, the word blessed means happy or favored. And so Elizabeth is saying, "Happy are you, Mary. Favored are you, Mary. God has favored you." And notice she says that she too is favored. Elizabeth is favored in verse 43 because the mother of my Lord has come to me. You see, even before Jesus is born, Elizabeth recognizes that the baby in Mary is her Lord. Jesus was no ordinary child. Even in the womb, he is called Lord. And then Mary praises God in song in verse 46 to 55. She's filled with joy. She's happy. She's blessed. And so she sings. It's a joy of the soul and the spirit, a deep joy. And her song expresses just how blessed she is and why. And the song is full of quotes from the Old Testament, quotes from Scripture. Almost every line is a quote from the Old Testament. And that's a great thing to do, by the way, to turn the words of the Bible into words of praise to the God who spoke them. And that's what Mary does. And it's in the song that we learn three things about God which Mary praises God for. And there are three things we must know about God if we are to share in Mary's joy. First, she praises God because he is mindful of her. He is mindful of her. Have a look at verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour.' Why? For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary rejoices in the Lord because he has been mindful of her. She recognizes herself as a humble servant, and yet God has thought of her. Out of all of the women in the world, she is the one whom God chose to give birth to his son. Mary knows that it is an extraordinary privilege that God has been mindful of her. He thought of her. He chose her. He had her on his mind. And it's a wonderful phrase, isn't it, that God is mindful. He is a God who thinks, and he thinks about people, people like Mary. He chooses people to bless. He chooses people to favor, people to make happy. He chooses people whom he uses, like Mary, to bring about his plans and purposes. He is mindful of his people. And friends, the incredible reality is that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you can praise God for this same reality. For just as God chose Mary, so he has chosen us to be part of his plans and purposes. He chose us to be his people. He chose us to be adopted as his own children. He is mindful of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, put it like this. The words will be up on the screen. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." You see what he says? Praise God because we are blessed like Mary. Praise God because he has been mindful of us. Praise God because he has chosen us to be his. You see, God is mindful of his people. You know that awful game they play, used to play, I'm sure they don't do it anymore, at primary school, we had to choose teams. I'm scarred for life by that game. You know, they all line up in a group and then you have two captains and they take turns choosing the player they want on their team. I only went to primary school for 2 years. Man, it hurt. You know, like, they never choose the one they don't want, right? Guess who they didn't want? Skinny little Timmy. I never got chosen. And it's an awful feeling when you don't get chosen. But friends, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then God has chosen you. He is mindful of you. Out of all of the people in the world, he chose to save you and have mercy on you. He was mindful of you. He chose to forgive you. He chose to draw near to you. He chose to adopt you. He chose to bless you. When this baby born of Mary grew to be the man who died on that Roman cross, he died with your name on his mind. He hung on that cross for your sin and my sin. It is as the song sings, "My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart." Doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that make you want to rejoice? That God, the creator of the whole universe, is mindful of you. It's hard to be grumpy or downhearted when you know that reality, isn't it? But that's not all. God is mindful. Secondly, God is mighty. Mary's song goes on, verse 48. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed," she says. Why? "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Notice she praises God, saying he is the Mighty One called holy. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different. And God is surely set apart, isn't he? He's different to us. He may have become like one of us in the person of Jesus, but God is God and we are not. And just one way in which he's set apart and holy is his mighty power. Mary says that he has used his mighty power to do great things for her. He has used his mighty power for her good. In his might, God has granted her a child, even though she's a virgin. And so, in his might, he has also granted Elizabeth a child, even in her old age. You see, God is the God who can do what is impossible to us. Nothing is impossible to him. He is a miracle worker. He is the God of the universe. Everything in this world, which we enjoy and often take for granted, was created by the mighty power of God. And he uses all of that might and power for the good of his people. All of the strength and power of the living God is used for your good if you're a follower of Jesus. Did you know that? That's amazing, isn't it? Now you think of that well-known promise in Romans 8, which we actually sung about in the words of the song earlier. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a wonderful promise, but how can God make that promise? That nothing will ever separate us from his love. How can he promise that? Well, he can only promise it if he is in control of everything, can't he? You see, he can only promise that death won't separate us from his love if he is mighty over death. He can only promise that demons won't separate us from his love if he is mighty over demons. And he can only promise that nothing in all of creation will separate us from his love if he is mighty over all of creation. And he is. And so Mary praises God because she knows it. He is the mighty one, called holy, set apart from anything else. He is the God who can do the impossible. And she knows it because she's pregnant with the Saviour of the world. She carries the Son of God in her womb. And we know it here tonight because the child in her womb is the one who showed us the mighty power of God. Power over demons, as the man Jesus drove demons out of those who were possessed by them. Power over all of creation, as the man Jesus gave blind people their sight and made lame people walk and cleansed lepers. And power over death, as the man Jesus raised himself from the grave, never to die again. God is indeed the mighty one. And all of his might, all of his power, all of his strength is used for the good of those who love him. Isn't that reason to rejoice? God is mindful, God is mighty, and then thirdly, God is merciful. Have a look, verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary praises God because his mercy never ends. He shows mercy over and over and over again. His nature is always to have mercy. To have mercy is to treat someone with compassion that they don't deserve. To have mercy is to be kind to someone who doesn't deserve kindness. It is to forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. It's to hold back punishment when someone deserves to be punished. And Mary knows of God's mercy from generation after generation. You see, she knows her Old Testament. She knows the stories of how, even before Mary, God had worked over and over again in history to show mercy to his people, the nation of Israel. I wonder how many examples of mercy you can think of in the Old Testament. Be a good game to play, wouldn't it, if we had time? How many examples of mercy can you think of that God has shown in the Old Testament? It starts, doesn't it, with the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. You know, in the garden, and they disobey God, and they eat from the tree that he told them not to eat from, and they realize they're naked and they're ashamed, and God in his mercy clothes them, provides clothing for them. Or you turn over the page to the next chapter, and you get the story of Cain, who murders his brother Abel. And surely Cain deserves to be punished by death for taking the life of his brother, right? But God in his mercy puts a mark on him so that no one will ever kill him. That's just the first four chapters. But over and over again, we read about God's mercy with his people. You think of the nation of Israel, saved from slavery in Egypt, but the moment they're free and God's leading them through the wilderness to their own land to take them home, they start grumbling and complaining and saying, God, you brought us out here to die. We're gonna starve to death. We've got no water to drink. And God, in his mercy, provides food and water. Or you think of King David, who sins against God and commits adultery with Bathsheba. And yet God, in his mercy, promises him that one of his sons will reign on his throne forever. You see, time and time again, God is merciful to his people. And now here in Mary's day, she is again witnessing the mercy of God. For despite the unfaithfulness of Israel and their continued rejection of God and his law, God is sending his Messiah, a Savior born of a virgin. And friends, isn't it a comfort to know that God is merciful, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? Because we all fail, don't we? And our sin is so obvious. We try to stay in control of ourselves, but often lose our temper and lash out with angry words or angry hands. Or we give in to peer pressure and do things we regret the next day. Or we give in to the desires of the flesh and do what we know we ought not to do. We try to be devoted to prayer, but we get distracted and give up easily. We try to be honest and keep our word, but we break our promises and deceive people. The list goes on and on. We try to be patient, but we lose patience. We try to be kind, but we're often unkind. We try to trust God, but then we're full of anxiety. We try to be generous, but often we're greedy. And if God treated us as we deserve, he'd just give up on us, wouldn't he? I'd give up on me. But God is merciful. God's nature is to have mercy. God's nature is to let us off. Not in a glib kind of, oh, don't worry, mate, you'll be right. You know, just going to overlook it, sweep it under the carpet, just ignore it. Not that kind of letting us off. No, it cost him the life of his son to show us mercy. But his nature is not to treat us as our sins deserve, but to forgive us, to keep loving us, despite our lack of love for him. Here is what God is like. There's only one God, and here is what he is like. He is mindful of his people. He's not distant. He's mindful of his people. He's mighty over all of creation, and he uses his might for the good of his people. And he's merciful towards his people. Mindful, mighty, and merciful. And so Mary praises him. She's filled with joy because she has experienced all of this firsthand. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She sings. But let's just think for a moment, who benefits from this God? Who is it that God is mindful of? Who is it that God uses all of his mighty power for? And who is it that God is merciful to? Is it everyone? I mean, that's what people like to think, isn't it? You know, we're all children of God. God will show mercy to everyone in the end. God loves everyone the same. It's a nice idea, but it's not true. It is not what the Bible teaches. The man, Jesus, warns us more than anyone else in the Bible about the reality of hell, where God's mighty power will not be seen in mercy, but in judgment, and where God's mind will not be turned towards people in a good way, but in anger. So who is it that receives this great blessing of God? Who is it that God is mindful of and mighty for and merciful toward? Well, before we finish, there are three things here which we must have if we are to have this joy that Mary has. The first is belief. We must believe that God will accomplish all that he said. Notice that is why Elizabeth said Mary is blessed in verse 45. If you ever look back up, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You see, Mary is happy and full of joy because she believed everything God said. God had promised that she would give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God, the one who would save his people from their sin, and Mary believed him, and so she's blessed. You see, the real blessed person, the real happy person in this world is the one who believes the word of God. Happiness is found in trusting God and his word. Now, that's not our natural inclination, is it? We tend to think that happiness is found in money or in pleasure, or perhaps it's found in success and popularity. Or if we're more wholesome, we might think happiness is found in relationships and family. But God says the blessed person, the happy person, is the one who believes his word, believing that God will accomplish everything he has promised. That's the blessed person, which means you don't have to have any of those other things to be blessed. All you need to have is belief in God and his word. Mary believed she would give birth to the Savior, and she did. She's blessed because she was right to believe it, because God always does what God says he will do. That was the lesson we learned last week if you were with us. God always does what he says he will do. And so blessed is the one who believes him. And so when God promises to give eternal life to all who believe in his son Jesus, well, blessed is the one who believes it. When God promises to forgive the sins of those who repent and turn back to God, well, blessed is the one who believes it. When God promises that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, blessed is the one who believes it. So is that you? As you read the promises of God in the Bible, do you believe them? Do you live in light of them? If you do, then you are blessed. You are blessed like Mary. God is mindful of and mighty for and merciful toward those who believe him. We must have belief. Secondly, we must have humility. Notice that Mary praises God for lifting up the humble. Have a look down towards the second half of the song, verse 51. She says, God has promised mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. You see, God's values are the opposite to the world's. The world says that if you want to make a name for yourself, you have to believe in yourself, right? If you want to do well in life, then you've got to back yourself. You've got to be confident. You've got to be proud of who you are and what you can do. And that this kind of self-confidence and pride leads to success. But God's values are the opposite. The proud, God brings down. But the humble, God lifts up. The proud person is the one who thinks that he can make a name for himself. He's confident in himself without any need for God. That person, God will bring down. But the humble person is the person who relies on God. It is the person who acknowledges their Creator and serves their Creator. The person who, like Mary, sees themselves as nothing more than God's servant. That person, God will lift up and exalt. And this is seen all through history, isn't it? You see, Mary can look back in history and how God has dealt with people in the past and see that this is what God does. And it's not just kind of proud kind of commoners or individuals who are brought low, but proud rulers. And I'm sure you can think of some in the Old Testament. You think of King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the bee's knees. He goes on top of his palace one day, and he looks out over the kingdom of Babylon, and he boasts to himself, and he says, "Look what I've done by my mighty power, for the majesty of my name." This is boast. And even as he speaks it, God speaks from heaven, and he says, "You fool, Nebuchadnezzar. This very night you're going to be driven away from your people and eat grass like an animal, and the kingdom will be taken away from you." And just as God says, it happens. That very night he's driven away from people, he loses his kingdom, and he ends up eating grass like a cow, from king to cow. The proud are humbled. And his son Belshazzar is no different. Belshazzar throws a great big banquet and invites all the rich people around, and he celebrates his wealth and his power, and he boasts so much that he goes to the temple and steals gold out of God's temple to join his celebration in his palace. But even as he's feasting, God writes on the wall, and he says, "Your days have been numbered. You've been weighed and found wanting, and your kingdom will be divided." And that very night, God takes his life. He dies, and his kingdom is split up between the Medes and the Persians. You see, God is the God of all nations. He brings down the proud, even successful rulers. He brings down the proud, but he lifts up the humble. The humble, like Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet God exalts him, and he becomes one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. Or the humble, like Mary, here in Luke, a young virgin girl who sees herself as a servant of the Lord, and God makes her the mother of the Messiah. Or humble like the man Jesus, who stepped off his throne in heaven and took on the nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and became obedient even to death upon a cross. And therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. You see, the humble person who acknowledges that God is God and who comes to God as a servant, who comes on their knees before God, that is the person God will bless and lift up. If you're proud and don't think you need God, then you'll be brought low by God. But the humble person is the one who can truly rejoice in God's mindfulness and might and mercy. So we must have belief, we must have humility, and then thirdly, as we finish, we must have hunger. Have a look at Mary's song again, verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." The rich person is the person who thinks they have all that they need apart from God. You know, they've got the money, they've got the house, they've got the family, they've got the nice holiday batch and the fun holidays, they've got the nice clothes and the fancy car. They have no need for God, or so they think. But Mary says such a person will be sent away empty. When they stand before God on the last day, he will send them away with nothing, because they wanted all the things that God gave them, they wanted all of the stuff that God's given them, but they don't want God. They're rich in their own eyes, but not in God's, they're spiritually bankrupt. And friends, there are many people like that in our world today, aren't there? Because we live in a country of great wealth. Most of us live pretty comfortable lives. We don't really want for much. And anything we do want for, we just go down to the shop and buy. And the great danger for us is that we think that our physical needs are greater than our spiritual needs, and we become rich in our own eyes, but poor in the eyes of God. The rich person is sent away empty, but the hungry person is filled with good things. Isn't that a great line? The person who comes to God in need is filled with great, good things. You see, here is the person who knows that there is nothing in this life can ever satisfy them. Here is the person looking for happiness, searching for hope, longing for purpose, searching for joy. And they bring all of those desires to God. They come to God humble and hungry, longing for God to bless them, longing for God to fill them. And Mary says God does it. He fills them with good things. He gives them real hope. He gives them real purpose. He gives them real joy. And so, friends, does this describe you? Do you believe the word of God? Do you come to God humbly, acknowledging your place as a servant? And do you come to God hungry, looking to Him to meet all of your needs and desires? Because if you do, then you have every reason to rejoice. Every reason for your soul to be filled with this deep joy and for your spirit to join Mary in rejoicing in God our Saviour. Whether your life is easy at the moment, tickety-boo, or whether your life is extraordinarily difficult, you have every reason to rejoice because these three things are true. God is mindful of you. He has turned His thoughts to you. He's not distant, aloof, not caring. He knows the circumstances you're facing right now. He's turned His thoughts toward you. Secondly, God is mighty for you. Nothing is impossible for Him. And all of His power and might as the Holy God is used to do great things for His people. And nothing will ever separate you from His love because He is mighty over everything. And thirdly, He is merciful to you. He will not treat you as your sins deserve. He sent His Son to die for you, and His nature is always to have mercy. So rejoice, because nothing can ever change that. And so I pray that we'd be people of joy through all of the ups and downs of life. Let me pray for us. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank You for these wonderful truths. That You are God, our Saviour, and that we have every reason to rejoice in You because You have been mindful of us. We thank You for Your mighty power by which You created the whole universe, and yet You use that mighty power to care for us. And we thank You for Your extraordinary mercy, so that You don't treat us as our sins deserve, but instead You send Your Son to die for us. And so we thank You, Lord, that You have filled us with good things, that we have real hope and real purpose and every reason to rejoice. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes away from our own circumstances that might cause us to despair, and instead to lift them to You, our God and our Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.